Good morning and welcome to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rather. Today's our final conversation in the book of Ephesians. We'll finish up chapter 6. There are famous chapters in the Bible, a chapter like Luke 2, for example. There are others, but I can't remember any of them now.
Let me see. Really, really famous chapters, huh, Chuck? Maybe John 3:16. That's an old chapter.
John 3, yeah, that's one.
That's a good one.
Oh, 1 Corinthians 11.
There you go. I like 1 Corinthians 13 myself.
Galatians 5.
How about Ephesians 5, yeah.
Ephesians 5, that's famous. We just did that one yesterday, and
I didn't know it. Well, it's all that business about loving your wife and all that stuff. Before we get started, though, can I point out something kind of new, a new feature here that I have? You may notice that on my cleric, or in layman's term, my pastor shirt, I've got these little logos on here.
Yeah.
Because I kind of thought,
what's that all about?
The NASCAR drivers are doing it,
and
you know, the runners have it.
Don't tell me you found a sponsor,
well,
an underwriter.
Yeah, I just want to say a word of thanks to Nathan's Appliance and Hardware, or if you're living in Freeburg, Illinois, that's Norm's Appliance and Hardware. Because Norm Kingstein, he was just out at my, right as I was leaving to come here to the radio show, he was there repairing my dishwasher.
Ah.
So now you've saved me a big service call. So I told him I'd take it out and trade.
God bless Norm.
If he didn't matter. Yeah. Actually, it's all about the service, and you don't get any better service than with Norm Kingstein.
Wow.
So,
all right.
So I told him, I said, Norm, if you listen to the show at 10 o'clock, if you're available, I'll mention you on air. So,
and there you are.
Yeah.
Well, all I can say is that dishwasher better work.
Well, that's
when
a moment.
When you get back.
When we get back, that's right, when we give it a try. So
I thought Lynn was your dishwasher.
No. We have an automatic dishwasher.
Really?
Yeah, we're totally electronic.
She really runs
household.
Your life in every way, doesn't she?
That's right. Shoot. Do you want to get, because we got a lot of stuff to talk about here.
Yeah, let's go. 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Pastor Lukomsky is pastor at St. Paul's Lutheran Church. I almost said St. Athens Lutheran Church. St. Paul's Lutheran Church in New Athens, Illinois, and also at Trinity Lutheran Church in Darmstadt, a couple of parishes in southern Illinois. And our numbers are 505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Let's pray.
Oh, Lord, again, please do give us your Holy Spirit. These are very, very familiar words, and yet they are words that can only be understood by your gift. So help us then to open our hearts and minds to hear these words and to apply them to our lives and to know what it is exactly you wish to share with us today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
By the way, one more plug. I'm glad you mentioned Trinity Darmstadt. We're having our big mission feast this week. It will be at 10:30. Normally 9
o'clock.
Does that
mean food?
Yes, it does. Yes, it does. But no, just hold on, because I have something very, very special to say about this mission feast. We've had Alan Butterworth, who's with Apple of His Eye Mission Society. Mm-hmm. You know, you've had Apple of His Eye people on here. Yeah. They minister to the Jews. Have a very
Steve
fine.
Cohen.
He's kind of the head honcho, and Alan works with him, and so he's going to be there at 10:30. This coming Sunday, and then afterwards, we're having the big mission feast, and these people are still feeding for the farmers.
Do I have to come to the service, or can I just come to the feast?
No, actually, you can just come to the feast if you want. If you want to hear Alan Butterworth, come to the service at 10:30, but I do realize a lot of people have other churches to go to, and we respect that. We're not trying to take people from their congregations. Yeah. But if you want to come to the meal, we'll probably start about 11:30, 12 o'clock. There'll be fried chicken, ham, roast beef, two, you know, those big, long tables.
You're going to have collections?
Three, well, of course.
Wow.
It's a mission feast,
okay,
Chuck. Okay. And all the money that will be donated at the meal will go to the Apple of His Eye Mission Society. Plus, we've got matching funds from our good friends at Thrive It. So come on over and join us for that. It should be a very, very good event. And let me tell you, you won't be hungry. You won't be hungry when you leave.
How in the world do I find New Athens?
Well, no, this is in Darmstadt, see?
Well, this is
Darmstadt. You don't want to find New Athens, because then you'd be in the wrong spot.
I'm sorry, I thought you said St. Paul.
No, it's the one big thing Trinity does every year. It's their big mission feast. Get on Highway 4. That's the best thing I can tell you in Illinois. You surely can find Highway 4. Get on Highway 4 and just follow Highway 4. And about
down through Lebanon.
Two miles after you pass through St. Labore. And then you'll
see
a little
sign. Did I go through Sparta
sign.
First?
No. If you've gone to Marissa or Sparta, you've gone too far south.
Okay.
No,
right.
Because it's between Marissa and St. Labore on Highway 4. Just
Saint
look
Labore.
For the signs.
You was haven't there, heard of was there a St. Labore, actually?
Apparently there was. I think his name was Laborious, and they shortened it to Labore because it was,
that's
kinda,
what most
it was
of
laborious
think
to say
Laborious. Sermons are, Laborious.
That's right. That's where that word comes from. But now, on to Ephesians. First of all, you didn't tell me this when I was here a few weeks ago, and now I was studying for this, and now I'm really upset because I hear that this is just a big fraud.
What's that?
Well, this letter to the Ephesians. Now, what I was reading, did you talk about this? This was never ever written to the Ephesians. This is a whole fraudulent thing here, this letter to the Ephesians.
No, I actually, we're concluding our study of Ephesians, and I was feeling real good about it. Until now.
when you had the opening thing here, didn't the guy talk about it?
Did, no, have you no.
Are you kidding me?
A fraud.
Well, it is. Well, here's what got me onto this.
See, if we knew it was a fraud, we'd be covering it up.
Well,
apparently you weren't in on that discussion.
Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, that's right. That's part of the big Christian conspiracy.
Yeah.
Oh, well, I didn't get the memo. Excuse me.
Well, you better explain this to
All
me.
Right. Well, so we're going to get the last verses out of the way, because I know you get annoyed because we never do the last verses. So read the final greeting, if you would, verse 21.
Beginning at verse 21 of chapter 6, Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord.
Is that how you pronounce that? Tychicus?
Well, I always said Tychicus, but every pastor that ever comes on here always says Tychicus, making me look stupid. So I decided to say Tychicus.
Okay, it looks like Tychicus. Well, how did you say it?
Tychicus.
Tychicus. Okay, we'll ask my wife.
See, I just
Lynn.
Can't win.
I'll ask my wife, Lynn, because she knows.
You guys just want me to look stupid.
She
That's
has,
the idea.
Well, she has that self-pronouncing
Is
Bible.
She listening?
No, she's not. She's working right now. Yeah. But I'll ask her tonight and have her call you.
All right.
Okay.
I'm saying Tychicus.
All right. We'll stick with that then.
Tychicus, the dear brother and faithful servant in the Lord, will tell you everything so that you also may know how I am and what I am doing. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that you may know how we are and that he may encourage you. Peace to the brothers and love with faith from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. Boy, I tell you, if I can get love, faith, grace, and peace all at the same time, I'd consider that a full day.
Yeah, you'd be doing pretty good, wouldn't you?
And
we're going to talk about
that.
We're going to talk about in just a moment how you can get all three of those things. Or in fact, how you've already got them. That's the thing. So you don't need to get them. You've got them. But what struck me about these closing verses here, this is not typical of Paul. Because I'm a big fan of Paul's letters, as I know you are, too.
St. Paul's New Athens.
Well, exactly. You almost have to be when you're working
absolutely.
At a church named after the guy. And usually at the end of his letters, he has all of these little things. He says, say hi to Bob. And, tell Joe, I'll bring his cloak back when I get there. And tell Sister Susie that we had such a good time and worshiping in her house and stuff like that. And this is totally devoid. It's totally devoid of that in this end. So I'm thinking, well, what's going on here? Why isn't he saying hi to people like he normally does? Well, I was reading some of these commentators, and I don't know if that's a good thing to do or not. Although, actually, I'm really, you haven't talked about this. Are you honestly telling? Because it's
absolutely.
Right here in the self-living self-study Bible. Because in fact, that's where I got it. I was reading the notes in the Living Self-Study Bible because my computer software
went
belly up on me. So
I count on you to read the notes.
Yeah, okay, well, I did read the notes, and apparently this business at the beginning where it says to the Ephesians or something, to the saints in Ephesus there in chapter 1, verse 1, apparently in the oldest and the best manuscripts, that's not there, okay? And so it got scholars.
There goes my faith.
Well, see, now what's going on here? They say, how come that isn't in there? And then the other thing is we know that Paul was actually in Ephesus. You know that.
Right.
He was working in there.
Pretty
and yet
long
there's,
time, actually.
There's comments in here like he's never met these people before. I can't remember the exact verse. I mean, if I thought it was important, I would have wrote it down. But I remember, so here's what is, this has actually been the theory since the 16th century, Chuck. So this isn't something like I came up with yesterday. But this is what the people in the church have been thinking for a long time. Apparently, there are a lot of little communities around Ephesus. Okay,
suburbs.
Even as there is around, New Athens, Darmstadt, St. Labore, which you've never heard of, Marissa, Sparta. And so apparently what happened is, he was working there in Ephesus, and there were these other churches that he had contact, although he never really personally met anyone there. And the theory is he wrote this letter not really for the church at Ephesus, but he wrote it as kind of a circular. that would be passed around, copies made perhaps even, to all of these other area churches. And later on it became associated with Ephesus because that was kind of the center of his ministry. And some scribe was going through and saying, well, we better put an Ephesus in there so that it matches because we know, you know. But actually this book was not literally written for the Ephesians. So that's why we get to this
now,
ending.
Is that a fact or a speculation?
Well, it's a speculation. It's a speculation. And it's based upon those two facts, well, three facts. Number one, the fact that the best manuscripts don't have that little phrase, to Ephesus, in the beginning. Fact number two, that he doesn't have any kind of personal comments, which is pretty typical of his letters. He talks to people. He says, I'm thinking of you. And number three, the fact that he talks here like he's never met these people before, which, of course, wouldn't apply to the people at Ephesus.
You know, we're sitting at our radio station here in the community, the city of Clayton.
Yes.
But our address is St. Louis. And when people write to us, and, you know, when folks travel around, if they live in Chesterfield or Clayton, or, and somebody say, where are you from, they'd probably say St. Louis.
Yeah, exactly. Exactly. I'll say New Athens, but then immediately I'll say, you know, which is right outside of St. Louis, because nobody knows where New Athens is. And so that's the theory. They're putting together the Bible, and they've got this letter, by the way, which we know is written by the Apostle Paul. So don't let this disturb you. No one's ever suggested this is not the holy, inspired Word of God given by the Apostle Paul. But what they think is this: they were collecting the letters, and so they said, well, yeah, that's, like you said, yeah, they wouldn't say it's from Clayton, it's from St. Louis. That's the town you remember. But actually, literally, it probably wasn't written for the people in Ephesus. It was written for the people in the surrounding communities, and it just got the title.
Didn't have incorporated and unincorporated areas, what difference does it make anyway?
It really probably doesn't make any difference at all.
We know this. It's not Galatia.
No.
It's not Philippi.
Well, here's one of the interesting things about it, and then we really need to get onto the substance of what he's saying, is there's a reference elsewhere in one of his letters to the letter to the Laodiceans. And this could very well be what he's referring to here. See, so there's, some people think we lost the letter of the Laodiceans, but actually, if it is this kind of circular... And the other interesting thing is that thought, that Paul had things he put down that he really expected everybody to read. That this wasn't just something he jotted off, like, you know, I might send you a memo about things that are going on, but I don't really expect you to read it over the radio station. But this definitely shows that what Paul wrote, he realized was the inspired Word of God given to the church of all
expected
ages.
Expected it to circulate.
Exactly. This was important stuff that he thought all Christians should read. Okay. Well, enough of that. Let's go back to the beginning. And now you can't whine about the fact we didn't get to the last verses.
Yes, I can.
Not that you ever whine. I'm not suggesting that.
You watch. You wait.
Okay.
You want me to read?
Yeah, go ahead. Read the first verse.
Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. That's the first verse.
Oh, go ahead. You can read another one.
Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes.
That's enough. Famous passage, of course. We're going to get into this very elaborate discussion of armor and helmets and stuff that you put on your feet. Chuck was saying he was going to bring in his umpire's uniform.
My gear.
Your gear. Yeah. And you know, if we were actually doing TV rather than radio, that probably would have been a clever thing to do.
That probably got me fired.
Is that right?
Well, it's that waistband thing that
okay.
Crosses the line a little bit.
Yeah. But before we get into the details, I think there are two major things that Paul is trying to teach us here. And so let's not let the details overwhelm us. I think Paul is going on one of his poetic binges here, as you and I experienced earlier in Ephesians. I had not realized that Paul is such a picture-oriented guy. Because remember when I was here 2 weeks ago, we had this picture about the temple and how God was destroying the old temple and building a new. And to be honest with you, until I had actually read that passage and worked together with you on it, I hadn't seen that. Well, here the picture is a little more obvious, this idea of putting on the armor of God. But I think we need to discuss the two main points he wants us to know. All right. Main point number one is found in the next verse, if you would read it.
That's verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms.
Now, he'd kind of hinted at this already in the end of verse 11, where he says, so you can take your stand against the devil's schemes, or some translations have the devil's wiles. But now he gets very, very explicit that this is a spiritual battle waged against the spiritual forces of evil.
It's kind of like The Exorcist.
Well, I don't know. See, that's kind of corny. because I'm thinking that the devil is so sharp, he's not going to do that kind of stuff, because he's the kind of guy that likes to work in secret, in the background all the time. When he comes to Adam and Eve, he doesn't come in his full devil angel outfit, you know, with the little horns and the tail and the red stuff. You know, he comes in the form of a snake, okay? But I do think this is a very, very important point, because right now, Chuck, there's some guy out there who's just been diagnosed with prostate cancer. And he's just all broke up about that.
You sound like the TBN now.
Is that right?
Are you going to heal him too?
Just let me finish my point here, okay? And there's some gal out there who's struggling with an alcoholic husband, okay? And there's some mother out there who's got a teenage son, and she's just not sure what's going to happen to him. He just doesn't seem like he has any focus in his life. And we've all got problems like that. You got problems like that at the station. Don't kid me. Being a station manager, is that your official title here? What's your official title?
That's exactly it.
Is it? Okay. And so you've got lots of responsibilities here, and you're trying to make the show the very best thing you can, the radio station, to proclaim the gospel. And all right, what Paul is saying here is he's not lessening these concerns, but actually I guess he's increasing them. He's saying you got to realize that these things, which seem so important, so crucial to you, are really part of a bigger problem. These are just things that these heavenly, evil, wicked spiritual forces, the devil in particular and his angels, are using to try to destroy your faith. And you really have to begin to see life in that framework. All right. Our problem is we get focused with these little minor, or at least as far as God is concerned, they're really minor, because he's going to take care of them. They will be resolved. Trust me. There's no problem that you're struggling with now that probably will not be taken care of within the next month or the next year. Okay. A few things will last longer than a year. But my experience has been, Chuck, everything that I've struggled with this in life eventually gets taken care of. And indeed, in my ministry to the people in my church, I've never yet seen a problem that was not finally resolved. Okay. But there's bigger fish frying here, and the fact that the devil is using these things because he's trying to drive us away from the Lord. Go back to the story of Adam and Eve. Was it really about the apple? Was that the big issue? No. The big issue is that the devil was trying to tempt them to sin so that they would run away from God. And it almost seemed like he got it done, because when God shows up in the garden, what did Adam and Eve do?
They hide.
Yeah. They're frightened. They're guilty. And if it wasn't for the love and the mercy of God, they probably would have abandoned God and gone to live with the devil. All right. But this is just such a crucial point, because everybody out there who's struggling right now, you need to realize this is part of a bigger, bigger problem. That this is really the source behind all this evil, small or great, that you're struggling with is the devil. And the game is to get you to lose your faith, to drive you away from God. Now, here's why it's important to know that, Chuck. Because everybody out there, the gal with the alcoholic husband and the guy with the prostate cancer and the mother with the focusless child, you know what they're all asking, Chuck?
No, I don't. You're the pastor. You've been there.
What do I need to do? That's what they're asking, isn't it? I want some solution. Give me some concrete guidance. And so they're flocking, by the way, to these other pseudo-Christian programs where people are giving them the 5 ways to deal with this and the 10 ways to be a better or whatever. You know, that kind of junk that you hear a lot of. And people are flocking to that because that's what they want. They want to know what
resolution.
To do. Resolution, yeah. And please understand, yeah, there are things you should do. Al-Anon, great, great program if you have an alcoholic in your family. If you haven't gone to an Al-Anon meeting, you ought to. At least you'll have some support. I don't know that you get any real answers, because basically what you end up learning in Al-Anon is that's the way you either accept it or not, because you're not going to change it. You know, but you got people that are there with you and that support and help you. Got problems with your children. There are many, many fine counselors out there. Lutheran Child and Family Services offers counseling to people that are struggling with that. Again, the thing is, they're probably not going to solve your problem, you know, because they really won't have it. In fact, they'll probably tell you, well, just kind of write it out, see what happens. Show love, show compassion, care, you know, but no real clear solution. Prostate, that's a little bit different. The doctor probably will recommend radiation or surgery or any number of other options. Although, you know, the doctor's also going to say, well, we have no guarantee that this is going to cure it. But it's see, what I'm trying to say to you, Chuck, is that when you realize that you're dealing with this spiritual problem, that it's the devil, it's these, how did he put that again? I love that. The authorities, the powers of this world, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. When you hear this kind of language, right away you realize, I'm not going to deal with this. I can see right now, you know, there's these little things I can do to take care of my worldly problems, but there's no way, you know, I'm sorry, Chuck, you're a pretty big guy, but even if you're standing by my side, I ain't going to go up against the devil with you. I'm sorry, because something tells me we're just going to get beat up. We're going to lose, okay? And that's why Paul then says the next thing he says. Okay.
Okay.
But you gotta have it. See, if you don't understand it, if you still think you're dealing with earthly physical problems that you can control and you can handle, you'll never appreciate what Paul says in the next verses. You really have to understand we're dealing with these spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms, and you and I don't stand a chance of taking them out.
Don't you think that it's true for most people who call themselves Christians? Not everybody.
Yeah.
But for most people, that when something goes wrong, when their day is going badly, or the report from the doctor is not good, they don't think about the devil.
No, no.
They think about all kinds of things. They may think about themselves, and they may say to God, what have I done
to deserve this? Yeah.
Which is God, why are you doing this to me?
And
we don't think about the devil.
And where's all this stuff coming from? Why in the world would you start thinking that it was something that you did wrong that you were getting punished for? Why in the world would you question God? Except this is the kind of stuff, the crap, if I can use that word, and I think in this case it's an appropriate word, that the devil is placing into our mind and our hearts. See? He's the guy putting this stuff in our mind. And the point is, just like with Adam and Eve, to drive us away from God.
Well, I think for most people, the issue is control.
Yeah.
We want to be in control. Our parents taught us to be in control. They taught us to be responsible and to deal with issues. And so we grow up and mature and we want to be in control. And we come to a place, at least as Christians, where we think that there are at least two persons who are in control, God and me. And for a lot of us, we think God expects us to control the things that we can control, and then to appeal to him for help on those things that are beyond our control. The devil is not in that equation anywhere. And when you introduce him into that equation, that sort of upsets the balance of power, if you will, and complicates everything. You know what I'm saying?
Exactly, exactly. And I think you're absolutely right, because that's what Paul...
We thought he was defeated at the cross, and he was out of the deal.
Well, but
now you're telling me he's back?
See, here's the analogy that Lewis Brighton uses. Now, you know, here's a guy who's really sharp. He's an old guy, for one thing, so he's learned a lot, and he's had time to learn, and he's just a brilliant guy. He said the devil, it's like dealing with a junkyard dog, you know? Now, the junkyard dog is mean and vicious and barks and slobbers and growls, but he's on this big, enormous chain. In fact, I think the Bible even uses that imagery. Doesn't it talk about the devil being chained or something like that? This is from his discussion on Revelation. That's why I'm thinking it probably says something to that order. But, you know, the thing is, if you get too close to the junkyard dog, what's going to happen?
You're going to get nipped.
Yeah, he's going to take a chunk out of your butt, see? So you're right. He has been defeated. He is under control. And that's what Paul is telling us here, though. He's telling us what we need to do so we don't get too close, that he can actually damage us. And again, the issue here is always our trust and our faith in God. That's all he cares about. He doesn't care about you doing wrong. That's no big deal to him. But it is if he can undermine your trust and faith in God.
Well, you know, the part of the problem here is that as soon as something goes wrong and we need some kind of resolution,
yeah,
the first thing we do is blame everybody else.
Yeah, yeah.
Just like Adam said, well, it's the woman you gave me, and God, it's your fault. And they didn't even actually blame the devil in there. So we always go against flesh and blood first. We'll be back.
Okay.
You're listening to the Bible Study.
The Bible Study on AM 850 KFUO is underwritten by Concordia Publishing House, hosting their annual warehouse sale Saturday, November 4th from 8 until noon, with a selection of Christian items for all ages, including teaching resources, Bible studies, bulletins, Bibles, and music. Concordia Publishing House, located at 3558 South Jefferson, south of I-44, the CPH warehouse sale Saturday, November 4th, 8 until noon.
Lutherans in Jewish Evangelism celebrates its 25th anniversary in ministry this year. It was the first post-Holocaust Jewish ministry established by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. As part of that celebration, you're invited to a banquet being hosted at the Royal Orleans Banquet Center, 2801 Telegraph Road in St. Louis, on November 9th. Dr. Paul Meyer will be the keynote speaker and will address the topic Christianity and Judaism, a 2,000-year saga. Tickets are $20 per person.
I'm Pastor Doug Nicely. Do you have a minute? People have been praying to God for as many centuries as there have been people on the earth. Some of these prayers are pleasing to God. Others attempt to manipulate the divine will to the person's own benefit, which is really impossible. Still other prayers, most of these are in the Psalms, amaze us with how transparent they reveal the feelings and mind of the prayer. But they're all prayers prayed in some way to God. We Christians know how to pray since we were taught by God's Son, Jesus Christ. St. Luke tells us in his Gospel that the Lord's Prayer was given to us in answer to the disciples' request, "Lord, teach us to pray." The first words Jesus taught the disciples identified God as Father. He was the first one to do this. Everyone else who had ever prayed to God before, and many since, have seen God as an angry supreme being whom we must appease or face the consequences. In contrast, Jesus has taught us, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go and prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also." In the Small Catechism, Martin Luther elaborates, "With these words, God tenderly invites us to believe that He is our true Father and that we are His true children, so that with all boldness and confidence we may ask Him as dear children ask their dear Father." Lord, help us to see how, through our trust in Jesus as our Savior, we are invited to know and to love You as our true Father, and that we may always see ourselves as Your children. For we pray in the name of Jesus, Your Son, who Himself has won us back after we had lost access to Your house with many mansions. Amen.
The supporters of Missouri's Amendment 2 say that the amendment isn't about cloning. They say it would ban cloning. They say that it would forbid the sale of human eggs. They say it's really all about cures. But are any of these so-called facts actually true? Live Tuesday on Issues Etc., we'll talk about Amendment 2 with Wesley Smith of the Discovery Institute.
Weekday afternoons from 3 to 6 on AM 850 KFUO.
You're listening to the Bible Study. I'm Chuck Rathert. Pastor John Lukomsky is with us here today. Our numbers are 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Before we follow up on the flesh and blood wrestling question that I had, I want to take this phone call from Waterloo. Hi, Jack. You're on the Bible Study. Good morning.
Good morning. Pastor, when it says spiritual powers of evil in the heavens, why does he use that expression? I know... can you hear me?
Yes. Yep.
Okay, because I'm having trouble. I know the same word for in the Greek is for heaven and sky are the same. And this little linear Bible I have says it's heavenlies, not heavenly realms. But is he talking about the sky rather than the heavens? And why would he say, you know, use that expression?
All right.
Yeah, Jack, you know, I actually encountered that same question myself. And again, I don't know for sure, but that was the kind of thing I got from most of the scholars who were looking at this, that it's not talking about heaven as the temple and dwelling place of God. Although, you know, there are those scenes in Job where the devil's up there and he's kind of saying, "Hey, God, you know, yeah, he's a real hot shot." Well, of course he's a hot shot because you don't ever do anything to him. He's got the perfect life. No wonder he trusts in you. Let me, you know. So it could be that kind of imagery that, that Paul is talking about, the fact that there is this kind of situation of the accuser, right? That's what the devil is called. He's the accuser. Well, where is he accusing us? Obviously before the throne of God, you know, saying these people are horrible. Just throw them away. Send them to me. I'll take care of them, you know. So it may be that, or it may be that he's playing off this idea of flesh and blood. That there the translation would be more sky, that the sense that this is not stuff that we're dealing with right here on earth, but this is at a broader spectrum, this kind of evil that controls the things that are going on earth rather than the kind of flesh and blood human things. I think either option works, but obviously, no, he's not suggesting that there is this kind of dualism where you've got God and you've got the devil and they're trying to figure out who's actually going to be controlling the heavenly places. No, God is obviously the one who is ultimately in control of everything.
Here's another caller. Hi, Linda. You're on the Bible study.
Hi, Brother Radford. Hi, Pastor.
Hi. How are you doing, Linda?
Oh, I just had to call. But, you know, you gave the analogy of Satan being like a junkyard dog on a chain. But, I get the, the picture in my heart that, you know, he is like a roaring lion going to and fro on the earth seeking who he may devour. And I think of the sheepfold and this one little gate where my shepherd is laying down and he can't come in and I won't go out without disturbing that shepherd. And it's by, you know, being strong in the Lord and the power of his might, that's where I'm safe and drawing nigh to him. I'm resisting the devil. So I'd rather think of it that I am in a safe place in Jesus Christ.
Okay.
Okay.
Pastor?
Thanks.
And actually, thank you, Linda, because that leads us into what we really want to be talking about. We've wasted way too much time talking about the devil, and he loves that. He loves for us to talk about him and to give him...
Paul's the one who brought it up.
Okay, so all right. Well, but see, now Paul's going to get us straightened, right? In fact, he already straightened us out before. But I'm just... Read the first... Just those two verses that we start out. Read those, if you would, please.
Verse 10? Finally, be strong in the Lord.
Be strong in the what?
In the Lord.
Keep reading.
And in his mighty power.
And in whose power?
His.
Keep on reading.
Put on the full armor of God.
Whose armor?
God's armor.
Okay. So here's the thing, and I appreciate Linda driving us to this, because this is the point Paul is making. Yeah, people, your problem isn't that you've got cancer. It isn't that you've got a son that has disciplinary problems. It isn't that you're struggling with your marriage relationship. Your problem is with the devil. That's where your problem is, and there's not a chance in the world you're going to overcome him, so why don't you quit trying and use the power and the might and the strength and the armor that God would give you. And now Paul is going to go into a lengthy description of what this armor is, and since we're halfway through the show, you better start reading.
Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes...
And by the way, the emphasis here isn't... See, because that almost comes off like, well, you know, some of you have only got part of the armor on. Right? So you guys out there, you better start getting the whole... No, that's not the point he's making. He's making is there's nothing that will be undefended in your life. He has given you the complete and full armor. Don't worry. There's no little chink. You know that phrase, chink in the armor?
Mm-hmm.
Have you ever heard that? There is no chink in the armor of God. That's the point he's trying to make. Go ahead.
So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand... Stand firm, then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And pray in the Spirit.
Oh, no, stop there. We didn't want to get to the pray part. Be sure and give me at least 5 minutes to do the pray part.
Okay.
Can I tell you a little story?
Yeah.
All right. And again, I do believe this was the devil's handiwork. I have this super Bible program. And I won't mention the name because, you know, I'm not getting any corporate money from them. They're not coming and fixing my computer for free.
You don't have any stuff on your shirt there.
No. But if they give me the software for free, I might do that. but I'm getting ready to prepare this, and I load up my little Bible study. I put in Ephesians 6, and the thing totally goes haywire. It's just not working.
It's the devil.
He's trying to defeat me and getting ready to preach the gospel to people here. I know that's what he's trying to do. So what I had ended up doing was do it old school, Chuck. I had to get out my books, and
no.
I actually had to page through them.
Oh, my goodness.
You know, I got finger cuts. Look at the paper cuts on my finger to prove it. Oh, I know. But I was reading through some of the early church fathers who, by the way, like Dr. Brighton, he'll probably be an early church father. Well, he's a late church father, I guess. But they're really, really people that have been blessed by God's holy. And you know how they got blessed? They spent a lot of time studying the Word of God, doing what you and I are doing. And so one of these early church fathers, and by the way, see, if I had my computer software, I could have copied it out and I'd know his name. But now I don't remember it because I'm just paging through pages. But one of the early church fathers pointed out that every word that Paul uses here in about the armor has to do with Jesus Christ. And so when I finally did get my Bible software up and running, and I was able to go and search my Bible, which is one of the remarkable things. You put a word in there, it'll give you every passage where that, I found out that the church father was absolutely right. What's the first thing? Let's go and just do this real quick. Because I want to show you what really Paul is simply saying here is Jesus. Just like Linda said, Jesus is your source against the devil. Start there with verse 14.
Stand firm then with the belt of truth.
Belt of truth? Truth, you say? Well, guess what Jesus Christ says? I am the way, the truth, and the life. So the belt he's talking about is the belt of Jesus and his word. Keep reading.
With the breastplate of righteousness in place.
Righteousness. From 1 Corinthians 1, he, Jesus, is the source of your life, whom God made our wisdom and our righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Keep reading.
And with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace.
Okay. Oh, I lost my passage.
See if you had your computer.
Where,
you
yes, right if there. I had it, it'd be right here. Where's that passage? Well, here it is. I'm sorry. And as for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ. And again, Jesus said to them, what? What does Jesus say to them after the resurrection? Peace. Peace be to you. Okay, keep reading.
In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith.
The shield of faith. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there is no distinction. Romans 3, verse 22. Have we got any? Oh, the shield. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. Psalm 33. Keep reading.
Take the helmet of salvation.
Salvation. 1 Thessalonians 5. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation. How? Through our Lord Jesus Christ. And then finally, of course,
sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God.
And of course, we know the passage from John 1 that says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we've seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth.
Oh, this is all very disappointing.
Why is that?
Because Ephesians 6 is one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible, because I like to picture myself standing on that hill with
yes.
the sun
yes.
glinting off my helmet of salvation. And my sword held high, you know, ah, well, what a warrior I am. And now I find out it's all about Jesus and not about me.
Exactly.
Can you see how I'm disappointed?
But, you know, if you were paying attention from the very beginning, that's why we read those verse 10 twice, be strong in the Lord and his mighty power, his armor. See, it never was anything about you. It was always about what God gave you and what he has given us. Is Jesus Christ. That's what he's given us.
Yeah, well, I'm going to set all that part aside because I like to focus on, so put on.
Yeah.
That's me. Can't you just see me putting on my helmet and putting on my breastplate and taking up my shield?
You're ready.
It's kind of like Arnold Schwarzenegger, you know. Big, strong dude extinguishing those flaming arrows and hacking off the heads of those demons. I'm ready for battle. It's not about me?
No, it's not about you. In fact, see, that's why I really like this text. Because you must be a lot braver, more courageous guy than I am. Because
I think the word is stupid.
Oh. Okay, that might be the operative word, come to think of it. But see, I'm thinking, like, when my computer went out yesterday, I'm freaking out. I'm thinking, how am I going to get a Bible study ready? I can't even get my Bible up on my computer screen. See, and see, we were talking about the guy with the prostate cancer. Well, here, that's not me, but I got to go in and have a colonoscopy, which is maybe why I'm thinking about things like we talked about earlier. There might be a polyp in there. I'm not brave and strong when I encounter these things, but that's why I love this text, because this text says, you know, that's okay. It's all right for you to be weak. It's all right for you to be a little frightened. It's all right for you to be worried because, you see, you have the armor of God.
Do you remember?
I want you to go ahead and say, but I want to tell you how you can get the armor of God, how you put it on, because
okay.
We actually know that explicitly. Go ahead.
All right. I just want to make one comment.
Sure.
You remember that New Testament story about those guys who, I guess you could say, thought that they had the armor of God?
Oh, yeah.
And they took on some sort of demon-possessed guy, and they got jumped.
That's right.
That's what happens to people who put on their own armor and think that it's all about them.
You got the disciples trying to cast that demon out of that boy, and they can't get anywhere. And by the way, the interesting answer is, Jesus says, you know, this is the kind that requires prayer, which we got to talk about yet. Mm-hmm. But you're right. See, you try coming at this in yourself. No wonder you're getting all beat up, because you're dealing with the heavenly forces of evil. You can't handle that, buddy. But now the question, well, how do I know that I've got the armor of God? Now, we've already established, thanks to the church fathers and the Holy Scriptures, that the armor of God is nothing other than Jesus Christ, right?
Mm-hmm.
So basically, you could say, put on Jesus Christ. Well, look what Paul says in Galatians 3:27. Isn't it amazing what a guy can do without Bible software? For as many of you were baptized, let me try again, I can't read though. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. So if you have the baptism of Jesus Christ, which he commanded and which he promises shall save us, you got the armor of God. So what are you worried about? There is no chink in it. You have the full armor. There's nothing that the devil's going to do to get at you. Oh, you're going to feel weak and scared. Of course you are, because that's flesh and blood, and that's what you get from flesh and blood. But you have Jesus Christ. See, here's the thing. It's all about forgiveness, Chuck. It's not about doing the right thing and figuring out the right answers. It's all about knowing that you are forgiven. And when you have that forgiveness of sins, that is the armor of God, and there's nothing. See, because the devil can come and he can plant all these thoughts into your head, and your answer is, well, yeah, you're right, I am a horrible person, and I probably do deserve this thing that's happening to me, but Jesus Christ has guaranteed me, he has made a promise, a covenant, that my sins are washed away and forgiven, and he will never leave me or forsake me. He's going to make everything work together for my good. So despite what I'm feeling and despite what you're telling me, devil, I've got the Word of God, and what else do I need? Which is, of course, the mighty sword of the Spirit. And when you start wielding that, then the devil can do nothing but run.
There's an Old Testament story that I think I like to fit into this. I don't know if it's correct to do so or not, but it's the Old Testament story of David and Goliath, where David is given armor.
Yes.
And instead of doing what armor does for him, it would have encumbered him. It would have made him less effective. And he said, I don't want this.
Yeah, it was too big.
Which is what I think we sometimes do. We have the armor of our own invention that we put on, and since it's us and not Christ, it actually makes us less effective and leads to us being whipped by the devil, if you will. But it's true, I think, that David did have his armor on that day. It was this armor.
Yes.
Even though it looked like just a shepherd boy with a slingshot, he had on this armor on that day, which is why he prevailed.
And by the way, I might point out to you that it was David who said, our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. So he was well aware that God was his armor. Although, see, here's the interesting thing. Later on, when David gets to be the rich guy, the powerful king who has innumerable chariots and armed forces, then what happens? He falls to the devil, doesn't he? To adultery, to murder. And at that point, the devil is saying, I've won, I've taken the right. But again, no, because David, in the end, returns back to the Lord who is his strength. He repents of his sin, and he's forgiven, suffers the flesh and blood consequences of the sin, no doubt. Please understand that, Chuck. I'm not saying if you go out and do sinful things, there won't be consequences. Of course there will, in your flesh and blood, but not spiritually. No, because that spirit, that soul, has been defended by the armor of God. Can I share one more point?
Sure.
Just real
quick. Look at all
here.
These phone calls.
I know. I know. So
it's a full board.
I just wanted to share one other thing with you before we leave this armor of God stuff. You know, this Apostle Paul. Now we were talking about the fact that this wasn't even written to the Ephesians, so we got to get that corrected. A footnote, at least, in the Bibles.
You know, at least to a broader audience.
This guy never had an original thought in his life. I don't know what the big deal is about the Apostle Paul, but have you ever read his stuff? He doesn't have an original thought, and he's always borrowing from other stuff, from other people, from the Bible, from Jesus Christ. Okay, because you know this business about the armor of God. I just want to share with you something from the prophet Isaiah. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul shall exult in my God, for he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with a robe of righteousness. See, that's the same kind of stuff that Paul talks about. Or how about this? From Isaiah 11, righteousness shall be the belt of his waist, and faithfulness the belt of his loins. Or how about this? How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace. See what I'm telling you? All this stuff that Paul comes up with, he's just stealing from the Old Testament. Well, how about from Isaiah 49? He made my mouth like a sharp sword. See, all of this stuff, Paul just steals right from Jesus, right from the Old Testament. And by the way, that's the best way to do it, Chuck.
Did you say sword?
Sword, maybe. Yeah, I'm sorry.
All right, let's see if we can squeeze some quick phone calls in here. Hi, Jan, you're on the Bible study. Good morning.
Hi, I'm calling from Atlanta, and I just wanted to say...
Atlanta, Georgia?
Yeah, I'm listening.
Well, welcome
on the
to the Bible study. Thanks
wow.
for calling.
And I'm really enjoying this study. I just had a couple of comments. One is, you just got done saying it, he has clothed me in righteousness. And he is our peace, and he is our protection. And I was thinking about when Jesus was tempted in the wilderness, even then he didn't, attack the devil. He used what? The word of God. It is written. It is written. It is written. And like you were just saying that Paul just reiterates what's already in Scripture. Paul, when he went to preach to the Bereans, they had the word out. They were making sure he was talking correctly. And I think that's every Christian's responsibility is to know that we're not doing this in our own strength.
Thanks for listening on the Internet.
Okay.
Let's get a comment from Pastor Lukomsky.
Jen, I really appreciate what you just brought up about the Word of God. Because, see, here's the Apostle Paul. He's God's inspired spokesman. Every word that Paul speaks is the Word of God. And yet he still feels compelled to go back to the images and the verses that come from the Old Testament, the words that come from Jesus Christ. And I think that's... Okay, let me get honest with you. So I've got these people with problems in my church, and I honestly, I'm not always the best pastor I should be, and I give them some kind of human answers, and I tell them, oh, it won't be as bad as you think, or they've got some new treatments coming up for this and everything. And then finally it dawns on me what I simply need to say, you know what? Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins. I have nothing else to tell you, really, that will be of help except for that. This is how I know that whatever happens here is going to happen for your good, because I know God loves you enough to die for you, see? It's the only real thing we have to share with people that we can know for sure is true and certain, and that is the clear word of God's Holy Scripture.
Let's take this call from Ellen. Hi, Ellen. You're on the Bible study. Good morning. Are you there?
Still Hello, there? Ellen. Ellen.
Ellen, sometimes they put the phone down.
Hello, Ellen.
We're on a
10-second
delay, and then they...
Ellen! Pick
all
up
right,
your
I
phone.
I guess Ellen is gone. We're down all about right. 5 minutes left here, and we do have some callers remaining, but I do want to finish up this text.
Okay, yeah.
Because you said save 5 minutes or something
right.
before.
Well, let's because we need to get the prayer business in
yeah,
here, verse 18.
Verse 18, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly as I should.
Wow. I never thought I'd have to pray for the Apostle Paul that he would do anything fearlessly. See, I thought the Apostle Paul was just the guy you were talking about earlier. The guy that would be standing up there on the mountaintop, and he'd have his big sword of the Spirit and his mighty shield of faith and his breastplate of righteousness, and he'd be... Because, I mean, this guy was beaten and shipwrecked and imprisoned and threatened with death, and I'm thinking, he doesn't have any problem with fear. And that's why I really love this verse, because it dawned on me, yeah, Paul wrestled with the same kind of weakness that you and I wrestled with. If Paul boldly proclaimed the gospel, it wasn't because of Paul. No, Paul would have crawled into a hole and hid away just like all the rest of us would. Paul needs prayer. And that's where it dawned on me. See, this is the problem with people in prayer. People think that prayer is something that you do that will change God's ways.
And it's not.
If you do it long enough and loud enough, then you're bound to convince him. The other thing I think that people think is that prayer comes when you're really, really confident. Oh, I'm going to say a prayer to God and that will make all... And it occurred to me, every biblical example that I can think of as prayer, now I may be wrong because I don't know the whole Bible real well, but every example I could think of comes when people are frightened and weak. When did Jesus go off to pray in the wilderness? when the people were pressing upon him so much he couldn't even get a word of the gospel out. And he goes off and prays. What's his finest prayer? When he's in the Garden of Gethsemane. And he's sweating blood because he knows he's going to die a horrible death on the cross. Here's the point I'm trying to make. We don't like weakness, Chuck. You're right. I want to be in control. I want to sit down at my computer and have it work exactly the way I want it so I can have all my little plans fulfilled and I'll get everything ready and done just the way I thought it was going to be done. Of course, yesterday, nothing happened the way I thought it was going to be done. But I'm beginning to see that's absolutely necessary for us to be Christians. There has to be times in our lives when we are weak, when things are out of control. Because you know what, Chuck? I really think that's the only time we're praying. I think when we're in control, I don't think we really pray at all. I think we tell God what we want him to do, and that's it. But that's not a prayer. A prayer is coming and saying, Lord, I'm totally helpless. I cannot handle this thing. And by the way, it's not that he's trying to teach us that. It's just a fact. It's a reality. We're just creatures. And we're battling forces that are far greater than us. And I think that's why Paul, and what a beautiful passage again that Paul says, look, I don't know that I'm going to get this right. Don't you dare put your hope and confidence in me that I'll be able to preach the gospel fearlessly because I'm not sure in myself. But I am sure of this, that Jesus Christ is faithful. I do ask you to pray then on my benefit so that I might proclaim the gospel fearlessly because if it's going to happen, it's got to be done by Jesus, by God, by his power. It certainly will not be done by me, who is nothing more than the most miserable and worst of sinners.
You know how I would have prayed if I had been Paul?
How?
I would have written, and please pray that I get out of these chains because I'm tired of being...
Yes.
I'm tired of being under arrest. I'm tired of being locked up. That's what I'd have prayed.
Yep, yep.
Which is why God didn't have me writing any letters to anybody.
And it's why in the book of Romans, God promises the Holy Spirit prays for us. Because the fact of the matter is we don't even get our prayers right. If our future was dependent upon to get our prayers right, our cause would be hopeless. But that's the whole point of this chapter. It has nothing to do with us. It is the armor, the strength of the Lord. Even the prayer part, God will get right for us if need be. So.
Well, we are just about out of time here, and we do have some callers. We're not going to be able to get to the callers because we don't have enough time left.
Hey, Chuck.
Yes, sir.
Best exposition of Ephesians 6 I've ever heard.
Best exposition. Well, Todd, that's the voice of Todd Wilkin.
I didn't know we were giving out prizes. I didn't know it was a competition.
Walked into the studio like it's issues, et cetera, but that's okay. But you'll have to go in the back room and get the bigger headphones now because I think Pastor Lukomsky's head is swelling.
Absolute best. Armor of God. He's given me fodder for sermons for years
ago. Well, there's nothing like affirmation.
Yeah, that feels good because, you know, honestly, I've been kind of struggling. I've been wrestling. I've got these medical problems going on, and we've got all kinds of people in the church that are just having one problem after another. Got a funeral on Thursday. And I just want people out there, it's okay to feel weak. It really is. That's not a bad thing, especially when you remember that you still have the armor of God. See, that's
well, you should be feeling so good now you can take your armor off because I think you can probably handle this the rest of the way, don't
see,
you?
See, that's the problem, isn't it? Then we start putting our faith in ourselves, and that's when but again, God just stands right there by us, doesn't he? He stays faithful to us even when people like David commit murder and adultery.
I agree with
he
Todd.
He doesn't abandon us. Yeah.
Great job. Great job.
Yeah.
And that's our Bible study here on Ephesians 6. Hope you enjoyed our conversations. We're going to be moving into Philippians next time. Pastor Mark Hawkinson will be here for the first 18 verses, Philippians 1.
Listen to Chuck Rather than guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of the Bible study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.